Amen. You may be seated. Lord, I thank you that we can say that in truth, that it is well with our soul, because you are with us, because your promises never fail, they never give out. And I pray, Lord, that as we consider your promises and your presence in light of money in particular, that you would help us, that you would give us understanding, and that you would help us to respond in the way that you would have us respond, in faith and in worship. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Good morning. We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 34 this morning. If you would please turn there in your Bibles. I'm going to begin our time by reading the first part of that passage, verses 13 through 21. And once you've turned there, I do ask that if you're able, you'd please stand for the reading of God's word. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things that you have prepared, whose will they be?' So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. In February of this year, Forbes magazine came out with an article on the correlation between money and happiness. They set out to try to answer the question, that age-old question of whether money can buy happiness. And they do, in this article, define happiness maybe a little bit differently than some of us might. It's defined in terms of, you know, how you feel at a given moment, as well as if you're satisfied with your life circumstances. And what they found in their study was interesting. They found that there is a correlation between money and happiness. Their study found that more money usually tends to make people feel more secure. More money contributes to greater emotional well-being. There's a certain amount of comfortability that money brings. More money can bring emotional comfort to people. It can bring a type of security to people, and it can even bring more happiness to people as well. As long as you have enough money, for most people, you can have, to an extent, more happiness. But then the article goes on near the end. It goes on to admit that they do not know the exact correlation between money and happiness. And they also caution against the idea that more money causes happiness. In fact, they admit that seeking more money has the opposite effect on people. Seeking more money can actually actively make you more unhappy. So as we reflect just on that little bit I've shared with you, and as I reflect on this study, I think we learn a couple things from it. On the one hand, there is a certain amount of emotional comfort and well-being that is tied to having more money. That is certainly the case. On the other hand, it is entirely unclear exactly what that happiness is. The happiness that does come even from money is unstable. It's dependent on having it, on having money. You know, all of us, every single one of us, is wired to seek our own good and our own happiness, our own well-being. That is actually what Jesus assumes in this whole passage here before us in Luke chapter 12. It is an inherent pursuit in everyone. And Jesus does not rebuke that. He does not rebuke the pursuit of your own good necessarily. But the question that Jesus drives at is where will you seek your happiness? Where will you seek your comfort and your security? Will it be in the comfort of material things? Will it be in the comfort of money? Or will it be in God? Will it be in God's kingdom? In this passage, Jesus perfectly hits on what I think are the two most common problems that we have in regard to money and material things. One problem is how we respond when we have them. When we have money, when we have plenty of things, how we respond in those moments. And then the other problem is how we respond when we lack them. When we wish we had more, when we need more, but we don't in that moment. You know, people who have a lot more can be more inclined to sit back on the comfort of what they have, on the comfort of their money. And then people who don't have enough may be more inclined to worry and stress about the everyday things of life, the things that they need on a regular basis. So first, in this passage, Jesus focuses on that first problem. And then he moves on to the second after that. But in all of this, in this whole passage, Jesus is relentless in pursuing the good of his people. That is what he's after in this whole passage. He is not trying to take away good things from people. He is trying to give us the best thing instead for our own good and for our well-being. He would have us all find treasures in God to guard us from the love of money and from the anxiety that it can cause. So the main idea this morning is this: for your own good, lay up treasures in heaven. For your own good, lay up treasures in heaven. And there are three points to demonstrate this. Number one, the folly of greed. Folly of greed. Number two, the anxieties of life. And then number three, the Father's joyful resolve. So first, let's look at the folly of greed, that passage I just read for us, verses 13 through 21. Jesus has, as we think about the passage from last week and even before that week, in the past several weeks, Jesus has just gotten done laying out how to live with amazing boldness, with amazing faith, how to live for the Lord when others aren't, how to go against the grain of the world, to live for Christ. But there's this man in the crowd in that moment, and presumably he's heard all of what Jesus has been teaching. He's heard all of what he's been saying. He would have known that Jesus is teaching on the weighty matters of life, the things that matter, the kingdom of God, how to live in the kingdom of God, how to enter the kingdom of God, how to have life in God. But this guy does not seem to be getting what Jesus is saying. What he wanted from Jesus was help in securing a sum of money. That's how he saw Jesus. He was concerned about his inheritance. And in Jesus, he thought he saw an opportunity to secure it, to get his inheritance. He wants help in getting his inheritance from his brother in this particular situation. And as we think about, you know, the context of this problem that this individual is having, you know, it's possible that maybe his brother has defrauded him in some way. Maybe his brother was kind of ripping him off and withholding the inheritance that was due to him. There are specific laws in the Old Testament that speak to how inheritance should look, how situations like this should go. So maybe that this man's brother was ignoring those laws himself. Or maybe this man himself was just being selfish and wanting more than what was owed to him. We don't exactly know what the case was, but whatever the case was, this man sees Jesus as a means to an end. The end that he wants is his inheritance. Jesus, to him, is a means of getting that. So he hopes that Jesus is going to act as a type of judge, an arbitrator, to help him fix his problem that he's having. Money and how somebody thinks about money brings out the true colors of a person. Someone I know recently was the executor of an estate. If you're not familiar with what that is, an executor of an estate is somebody who carries out the wishes of a deceased person's will. So if the will divides, you know, the possessions, the money among five people, for instance, then the executor is the one to make sure that all of those possessions, money, go to those five people, just as the will says. And in this particular situation, from the moment the person died, the heirs that are mentioned in this will were at each other's throats. They were arguing with each other over the phone. They were insulting one another. They were gossiping about each other. They were calling the executor constantly to ask, when is my inheritance coming? When am I going to get my money? Because they wanted to make sure that they got their inheritance. And they did not want other people to mess it up. They didn't want their family members to get in the way. That money, that inheritance, brought out their greed. It revealed that part of them as clear as day. You know, it brought out their true colors. But then take another example that we have in the scriptures, the example of Job. Job was, by the standards of his time, a very wealthy man. And then one day, in an instant, his wealth was taken away from him, and he responded by worshiping God and saying, "The Lord has given, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Job, in that moment, showed his true colors. So my point in all this is that the promise or the threat of either gaining or losing money brings out a person's true colors. And this man here is a perfect example of that. Jesus has not come to handle disputes about inheritances, but he has come to speak to the issues behind those disputes, which is exactly what he does for this man. And I want you to take notice of verse 15, in particular, that Jesus tells him not once, but twice, to be careful. He gives him two warnings, which is unusual. He says, take care and be on guard, which should make us ask, what is it that's so serious to warrant such a warning, to warrant a double warning from the Lord Jesus? And the answer is covetousness, coveting. He was to guard against covetousness because one's life doesn't consist in the abundance of his possessions. You know, coveting, as we think about what that is, it is fundamentally envy. Coveting is seeing what someone else has and longing to have that thing for yourself. You know, the dictionary definition for this word in particular in this passage carries the idea of insatiable desires, desires that cannot actually be satisfied, but they're there nonetheless. This man was ruled, he was controlled by his desire for the things of this world. He coveted because he believed that what God had given him either wasn't good or it wasn't enough. Even if he was being wronged by his brother, which is entirely possible, he had the insatiable desire for more and more, which is what led him to zero in on his inheritance in the way that he is in this passage. Jesus responds by saying, one's life doesn't consist in the abundance of your possessions. Possessions and money are here for a moment, but then they're gone the next. They are a part of our lives, but they do not make up the sum of our lives. And then in verses 16 to 21, Jesus gives, I think, what is today an extremely common view of the role of money, how our society oftentimes thinks about money. But it's not specific to our society at all. This is a universal human tendency, a universal human problem. This rich man, in this example Jesus gives, wanted to be able to make enough, to have enough where he could lean back on what he had so that he could sit back and enjoy leisure, enjoy life, and live out the rest of his days by relaxing, by eating, by drinking, by being merry. The problem here is not that this man is seeking his own enjoyment. That's not the problem. And the problem is not even that he's seeking treasure. The problem isn't that he's enjoying the things of earth either. We all want to enjoy the good gifts that God has given us that are specific to our time on earth. The problem with this man is that he is seeking treasure in a way that demonstrates that he does not want God. He preferred to find security and comfort in his stored up wealth rather than in God. He thought that he was pursuing his own good by living off of his acquired wealth in the way that he was, but he actually wasn't. Is this not the default view of the way that our money is thought of, that money is thought of in our day and age, especially in regard to something like retirement, for instance? Store up enough now so that later on you can sit back and relax. We're told that the climax of a hardworking, successful person is retirement, where that person can do whatever he or she wants with the money that they have stored up, and they can relax in whatever ways they've wanted. Jesus is not going after the idea of living off of what you've stored up. He is rather going after the idea of somebody storing up wealth as a means of pursuing their own comfort in life, with that as a goal. He's going after the person who stores up wealth so that they can retreat from the battles of life. It's a totally backwards way of thinking about things. We are, in our culture today, we are all being sold an idea of retirement and wealth that would push us away from the Lord if we were to follow it. One that would force us to settle for something less than Christ. And then look at how God responds to this individual in verse 20. He calls the man a fool. And the reason is because you can't take these things with you. This man had made his comfort, his happiness, dependent on those things. He had pursued ultimate comfort and security in them. And in doing that, he neglected his own soul. You know, God created us, human beings, in a way that we are made up of body and soul. Body and soul. These two things come together and make up a person. And a person who only pursues things that benefit the well-being of their life now is neglecting their soul. Our souls are where we have life in God or not. It's our souls that will be sent into, you know, to our eternal destinations at death. And so the well-being of the soul must be our focus in life. What we believe about God, how we view his worth to us. This man neglected those things in favor of maximizing his short time on earth. He laid up treasure for himself, and by laying up treasure for himself in this way, he actually deprived himself of true treasure. There really is a great irony in this. This man spent his whole life looking for treasure, and yet at the end of the day, he did not find it. If he would have known that treasure in God is something that he could take with him after death, then he would have found true treasure to be enjoyed in this life and the next. Number two, the anxieties of life. So now we're going to look at the danger of money from the other direction. So this is the danger. That was the danger of somebody who has a lot of money and what they're tempted towards. Now we're looking at the danger from the other direction of when maybe you don't quite have enough of what you might need. So let's look at verses 22 through 31, which I'm going to read for us now. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouses nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you." The needy person is going to be tempted to worry about what he doesn't have, what she doesn't have. And it's really the same solution for this person as it was for the first person. Most people, I think all of us could probably attest to the idea that we spend a lot of time thinking about things like food. We spend a lot of time thinking about things, basic everyday things like clothing. And obviously these are things that we need in life. But oftentimes we stress about the everyday things of life. Maybe we don't have enough money for this thing or that. Or maybe there is enough money, but we still think about these things a lot. They still weigh on us as burdens, as things that cause anxiety. You know, oftentimes our thoughts can be stuck in the details of things like food and clothing. And in addition to money, I think we could add all other sorts of things to our concerns about our well-being. It doesn't just mean money. It can mean things like our health. It can mean things like just pursuing the well-being of our family in other ways as well. It can also mean just worrying about not having what we need when we're going to need it. There's all sorts of things that you could put into this category, not only things such as money. And so my point, what I'm trying to say, is that if somebody wants to worry about something in this category, if somebody wants to worry about things of everyday life, then there is no shortage of a list of things that you can choose from. There's all sorts of things we could worry about if that's the route we want to go. And I want to be clear here as well. There is a difference. There is a clear difference between loving concern and sinful anxiety. Loving concern can happen in a way that is controlled and selfless. It can be done in faith, to have concern, to care for those around you and for yourself. But when it becomes a problem is when it begins to dominate the thought life, when it pushes out other things that matter more. And when it does dominate our thoughts, it is usually not a fun experience for us. It is not a fun thing to be anxious and to be worried about these things. And not only is it not fun, it doesn't actually help the problem. It doesn't add a single hour to life, as Jesus says. It doesn't add a solution. It doesn't give a solution. So the logical conclusion then is, why should we do it? Why not instead pursue things that will actually help? It is right for us to want to have peace in the everyday things of life. Those things should not be the source of so much worry. I love how many Christians I know try to encourage themselves on a regular basis. You know, many people, maybe some of you do this, and many people will put up Bible verses on maybe the bathroom mirror, or over the kitchen sink, or maybe they'll put a Bible verse on the dashboard of their car or on their screensaver on their phone. And the idea is that it would be a reminder of God's word as they're going about their normal responsibilities. The idea is that in our everyday tasks, we would have these constant little reminders directing our minds and thoughts back to the Lord and to his word. And that's exactly what Jesus does here in this passage. He is directing people to what is always around us, what stands as a constant reminder for us in nature itself. As we look at nature, we learn about God's loving, fatherly provision. All you have to do is look outside, and you can see it on display. You think about something like how it is that the wild birds are able to find enough food for themselves, or how it is that as you look in a field, and you see these wildflowers, how they are so beautiful in the way that they are. The explanation is that God's hand is actively providing for them and sustaining them to make them that way. I was reminded of this past week as I was preparing this with we've got these three trees out here in front of our parking lot, and these trees are healthy, they're green, they look great. Nobody here waters those trees. As far as I know, we don't do anything for those trees ever in this church. And yet, as you look at those trees, they are doing very well. They're thriving. because God is taking care of them. He sees to it that those trees are provided for. There's little reminders of God's faithful provision built in to the very creation around us. The testimony of creation bears witness loudly to God's active care. If God will care for those things, how much more will he care for us? Those things give us proof that God can do it, that God is able to do it, and his love for us in Christ convinces us that he will do it for us specifically. We do not have to worry. Unbelievers have the anxious burden of worrying about these things, but not us, not the people of God. God knows that we need those things already. If he already knows, if he already cares, then the problem is not ours to worry about, whatever it may be. Instead, verse 31 is to be our focus. Seek first his kingdom, and these other things will be added to you. In other words, make it your concern to live in service to the Lord Jesus and to the kingdom of God, for God's glory to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And this means that we're thinking not first and foremost about what we can do for ourselves, but how we can leverage our lives, how we can leverage our relationships for the glory of Christ, to put the spotlight onto him in our actions and in our words. That's what it means to seek first his kingdom. And when we do that, when we begin to focus on that, God promises to take care of the rest for us. Third and finally, the Father's joyful resolve. Let's look at the final section, verses 32 through 34. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So the dangers of how we think about money can come to us from these two different particular angles. And quite honestly, there is a lot that can go wrong in these two different things. You know, the love of money has led many people away from the church. It has led many people away from Christ. A life ruled by coveting can easily dominate the way someone views their possessions, the way someone views the role of money in this life. And then on the other hand, there is so much that can go wrong in regard to money and our physical well-being. We can lose our jobs. We can miss needed promotions. We can lose our health. We can make costly mistakes, or we can make maybe little mistakes that cost the people around us. Here's the comfort that Jesus leaves us with. He says, do not be afraid. We are not to worry about these things. We're not supposed to let money or basic things of life rule our thoughts. The reason is because Jesus walks before us as our shepherd to lead us into green pastures. He has not yet lost one of his sheep, and he will not lose one. God is resolved to give to us the kingdom. And that word there in verse 32, which my translation translates as good pleasure, it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That word can also be understood as a joyful resolve. God has a joyful resolve to give us the kingdom, which means all the blessings of living with him as our Father, all the blessings of being a privileged citizen in the kingdom of God, the inheritance that we'll receive one day in his kingdom. God joyfully anticipates the day when he will give that to us. When he does give us all of that, maybe we will look back and wonder why we were so focused on the things of this life. If God will give us the kingdom, he will certainly also help us as we anticipate that coming day. Therefore, these final verses here, we can give freely of our money, we can give freely of our things, because we already have the promise of everything from him. In money bags that cannot grow old, and in a place where nothing can touch it, nothing can take it from us. If we set our hearts on those riches, then coveting or anxiety is not able to exist. I want to close with just a couple points of application for us. Number one, it's really natural to ask the question, you know, where do we draw the line with possessions, with money? When are we going overboard with things? How do we know when we're going overboard? And I don't think there's necessarily an easy answer to that question if you're going to try to evaluate things from that level. I think a better question is, are your possessions numbing you to the things of God? Does buying this or that thing hinder you in your walk with Christ? Is that or this view of retirement actually consistent with laying up treasures in heaven? We need to learn to ask those kinds of questions as we evaluate things, as we evaluate money. Does your life revolve around you using or having these things? Or does it revolve around laying up treasure in God? Number two, on the other side of things, maybe you find yourself worried about money and whether you're going to have what you need when you need it. Or maybe your well-being and others' well-being is just a constant source of anxiety for you, even if you do have enough money. If that's the case, then you might need to just take a moment and step back and look beyond yourself, look beyond your situation. Only when we focus our attention off of those things and onto the kingdom of God, then those worries and anxieties are dealt with. If God enlists us to serve him in his kingdom, then he will certainly provide. Somehow, he's going to provide for us with what we need. As we labor to bring glory to Christ in every area of our lives, God will take care of the rest. That is his promise to us here. And I think a good place for us to start is by continuing to strive to love one another in this church at First Baptist Mays. I think that we do this really well in a lot of ways. And, you know, as we think about what the church is described by theologians as a representative of the kingdom of God on earth. If you want to know what the kingdom of God looks like on earth, you look at a biblical church. That is the representative of God's kingdom. So when we in this church concern ourselves with caring for one another, with showing hospitality to each other, with praying for one another, then we are seeking God's kingdom. We are seeking Christ's glory. It is our Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. He is joyfully resolved to give us an eternal treasure that cannot pass away and cannot be taken from us. So seek your good by laying up treasures in him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this imperishable treasure that we have laid up for us in Christ. I pray that you would help us, Lord, to live by faith, to lay up our treasures there and not here. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.